In August, I was up in just south of Dallas in Waxahachie, and I was attending a family camp for the Operation Warrior Reconnect, and all these veterans had come together, and so we were just as a part of the team there, just kind of being a blessing to them and giving them a chance for their families to have a lot of fun, just kind of their own youth camp or children's camp, if you will. And so I was having breakfast one morning with Matt Reaver and also a pastor from the Dallas area, and we just began to sort of talk about, you know, the upcoming election and so forth. And the pastor shared with me, he said, you know, the Lord's really put it on my heart to have a sermon series prior to the election, just to be able to share some of the things that have biblical implications in our lives. And I said, you know, it's funny because the Lord has put that on my heart too, and this is what we had planned to do. And I said, the Lord is saying something to the churches, and that is that we need to represent Christ in our nation. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so while we were talking, this gentleman shared with me that he had gone to, I think it was to the D.C. area, and they had met with, I believe it was Franklin Graham, as well as other leaders, and they had a banquet of sorts. And so at this was not only Franklin Graham and several other, you know, highly placed religious leaders, but also, or Christian religious leaders, but also senators and congressmen and national news media, like Sean Hannity specifically, he mentioned, were there. And so all these guys were there, and they were having these conversations, and the senators began to speak. And the senators really began to challenge the pastors. And they said, you know what, you as pastors really need to begin to share and be bold in your pulpits about Christian values and what we need to do and what we need to believe as believers. He said, a lot of times we get a lot of heat as congressmen and senators, and what we find is that the pastors, the religious leaders, get a little bit weak-kneed when the pressure is on them, but you expect us to be able to be your, you know, your spokesperson. You want us to do things that you're not committing to. And he walked away, or he went away from that meeting kind of, you know, feeling like, you know, there's certainly a lot of truth, and I'm going to support it in just a moment and give you an illustration that comes from our general superintendent, George Wood. He says this, George Wood, earlier this year. Now, George Wood is the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. They office up in Springfield, Missouri. So they have a lot of influence. The Assemblies of God has quite a bit of influence in the Missouri area, the Indiana area, right there in the middle of the middle of the country. Well, Missouri, earlier this year, had passed or was trying to promote a religious freedom bill. A religious freedom bill. You may remember, if you follow the news, that there were some various religious freedom bills that were promoted in various states, and the other side, the liberal side, came out and they began to attack it and said that these things were harmful. They were, you know, they were coming down and just causing there to be problems with other individual rights, and so many of them were failing or they were just stopping. So what George Wood did, he says, he writes this, he says, in our own fellowship, I and district offices contacted nearly 2,000 credentialed ministers to support a religious freedom bill just a month ago that was before a committee in the Missouri House of Representatives. Okay, so this religious freedom, something that would be beneficial to Christians, was going through the House, and so he sends off for 2,000 of the credentialed ministers. Says, look, this is what's going on. We need you guys to be able to support this. He continues, he says this. He says, less than 15% of them even bothered to respond. Okay, less than 15%. Out of the 2,000, you're looking at 300 pastors who decided to do anything about it. Okay, we're talking religious freedoms. We're talking about freedom of expression for Christians. We're talking about traditional values to be able to continue unfettered in the United States, and only 300 out of 2,000 ministers in that area actually said we're going to do something about it, or actually did anything about it. He says the bill failed in committee and significant religious liberty protections were lost. And then he continues, he says, like the situation described by Jesus in the parable of the weeds and the wheat, But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And George Wood said this. He says, we have largely, as a church, we have largely been sleeping. And the question becomes, have we awakened too late? Have we awakened too late? Less than 15% of the ministers responded. Currently in California, there's a challenge that would affect Christian schools and universities. The California Senate passed Senate Bill 1146, which would either force schools like our own Vanguard University to radically change their mission or close down. Now, I've attended Christian schools, been to Roberts Wesleyan College in upstate New York, went to Southwestern Assembly of God University here in Texas. And when I went to those schools, I had an expectation that when I went to that college, there would be a chapel service, there would be prayer in the classroom, there would be Christian components. Well, this bill in California wants to rip all of those things out of the Christian schools, because if those things are allowed in those schools, then it's uniquely Christian and so should not be funded in any way, or should not be recognized in any way, or should not even be credentialed in any way, so that their degrees that they award would be recognized in the secular society that we live in. Do you see the problem with it? He writes, the bill seeks both to shame faith-based colleges and universities and to declare their students unworthy of benefits that are made available by the state to every other similar institution in California. Our own college up the road, if you go up 45, Southwestern Assembly of God University, just recently appeared on what was called the shame list. Okay, the shame list. And the shame list was because of the fact that when you go to that school, they have a statement that you are a Christian, that you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. In addition to that, they don't allow gay, you know, any of the LGBT, all those, you know, all that group. And so, you know, you can't be in that college and be openly, and I'm not foolish enough to believe that there's nobody in there that attends that school that believes that, but what I'm saying is that openly and advocatingly say that this is what they believe. I'm just saying this from the pulpit. I believe that you can be gay and be Christian. However, I believe that you're going to change as Christ changes you. It's just like I believe that you can be an addict and be a Christian, but the Holy Spirit's not going to allow you to stay that way. You can be a drunk and be a Christian. We've had drunk people get saved right here at these altars before. But you're not going to stay that way, because the Spirit of Christ is going to change you. And so when the Bible says that something is wrong, the Holy Spirit will bring about that change in us. And He's transformational. Christianity is the only transformational religion in the world. It changes us. And I thank God He's still changing me. Man, now where was I? Let me pick it up somewhere in the middle. Dr. Mike Beals, he stated this. He said, this means that mission-based aspects of religious colleges and universities, which include prayer in classes, chapel services, spiritual formation activities, and faith-infused curriculum, as well as requiring a statement of faith for admission and requiring ministry-based services, experiences would be at risk if Senate Bill 1146 is past as it is. Okay, saying a lot of what I've already said to you. Let me finish that statement. I guess I should conclude this statement I made a moment ago. I believe that as Christians, we ought to be accepting. Okay, we ought to be accepting that we love people. Okay, but we don't love behaviors. And so behaviors have to be aligned to what the Bible has to say. But we walk in mercy and we walk in love. So I want to add that to it, just kind of clarify it. Hopefully you made that assumption to begin with. I believe that our election this year, 2016, I think it's going to be the most significant election that we've had in, I don't know, I'm no historian, but I know in my lifetime, it's more significant than anything that I would probably go back to Civil War, perhaps. I think that's how significant this election is. I base this primarily on the idea of the influence that it's going to have on the Supreme Court. Hey, currently, the Supreme Court, and for those that don't know, the Supreme Court has 9 sitting justices that are on them. One of them passed away just recently. He was a conservative. He was a conservative justice. I loved Judge Scalia. I enjoyed reading what I could understand. I enjoyed reading his statements that he would make. He was just very insightful, very humorous. The way that he presented his cases were just great to read, and I thought he made his point very well. So currently we have 4 justices that sit on the court. Those 4 lean liberal in every decision that they make. 90% of the time they vote in block. They always vote the same way. 9 times out of 10, they vote the same way all the time. They're still sitting on that court and still continue to be. The other 3, okay, Justice Scalia, who I mentioned, is deceased. You have Justice Thomas and Justice Alito. They were all conservative, and there was a 4th that oftentimes voted conservative, but you really didn't know necessarily which way he was going to vote, and that one is Chief Justice Roberts. Kennedy, it makes the 9th one, and Kennedy is a swing vote. You never know which direction he's going to go, whether it's to liberal or conservative, and that's the way it's going to go. Now, right now, it is, Scalia needs to be replaced right now, and some people state that it's somewhere between 3 to 4 justices are going to get replaced in the very, very near future. If we have a liberal president that goes in that does not interpret the Bible as we interpret the Bible and does not see the fact that God needs to be in our nation and in our governing, then we are going to have a majority of justices that are going to be liberal, and they're going to constantly choose that decision based on that. And we don't want to say amen to that. We just want to say, oh me. That is what's going to happen. I was appalled 2 years ago, and when the decision came down from the court saying that the traditional view of marriage has been disbanded, and that it is, as the court recognizes it, it could be anything. It could be man-man. It could be woman-woman. There's nothing that prevents down the road from, as long as you love that person or that thing, then you can be married to it. And in other places throughout the world, people are marrying their pets. They're doing all kinds of things. And as absurd as that sounds, how do you begin to stop it? Where does the logic stop? We're going to be talking about traditional marriage in a couple weeks. And so we have a problem that the court hangs in the balance. And whoever gets chosen for this president is going to be likely seating many of the justices that are going to be coming in the future. And there's already one that has to be seated. Real quickly, and this gets kind of legal, but real quickly, I want to share with you some of the court cases that are already up and that are likely going to be decided in the very, very near future. In one court case, it's the Friedrichs versus California Teachers Association. Okay, the court is going to have to consider the basic liberty essential to democracy, and that is freedom of speech. Okay, in this case, the case raises an important question about free speech. Can the government force you to contribute money to a political cause that you oppose? Okay, can the government force you to give money to a cause that you oppose? Now, this is going to get decided, and what's going to make the difference between a liberal interpretation of it or a conservative is who is going to get seated on there. I remember I worked for UPS as I was finishing up my undergraduate degree up in Rochester, New York area. And I worked then, UPS was, you were part of a union called Teamsters. And so I was in the Teamsters, and the Teamsters, they would send their money to specific causes, and many of the ones I did not represent. And it was frustrating to me that my money was heading in that direction. And so I do not want my money heading in a direction that I don't support. So that one's coming up. In another court case, free speech is again on the chopping block. This one is Citizens United. In Citizens United, the court held that the government may not limit the amount of money spent, whether by individuals, unions, or corporations, on their own independent political advocacy. That was actually a good decision. The case was decided 5-4. So if the case were to go up or another similar case goes up, and how many of you know that the sitting judge in Alabama who 10 years ago refused to remove the Ten Commandments from the courthouse, he was just told by the Obama administration that he has to be removed from the bench. He is no longer in position in his, is it Mississippi or Alabama? I think it was Mississippi. In Mississippi, he can no longer be on the bench, and so he has been taken off, and that position has been given to somebody else. I think likely that's going to go to the Supreme Court. Can the administration do those types of things? And so that is going to get heard by the justices that are going to be going up. If the board changes, then likely the decision is going to be overturned about how funds can go and what it's going to support. I think that as a church or as Christian organizations, we ought to be able to say whatever we want to support. That's what we want to be able to send our money toward. I don't want people looking at us and saying, you can't send money to a program like Operation Warrior Reconnect where we're going to preach the gospel if we get the opportunity, and then them say, no, you can't do that. I want to be able to send whatever and however many zeros I want at the end of that check for that to be able to take place. Another court case that's coming up is Trinity Lutheran Church of Columbia versus Pauley. This one's awaiting decision. There were, years and years ago, there were things called Blaine Amendments that were added into law. And these Blaine Amendments were basically things when the Catholic Church was very, very powerful in places like Boston and especially up in the Eastern Coast where they had kind of a lockdown on the society. You got to live in those places to understand what I'm talking about. Okay, but they have this influence. And so they put in Blaine Amendments, which kind of separated. It was sort of a division to make sure that the Catholic Church couldn't take advantage of the political system that was in there. Well, those things are outdated. Those things really don't apply any longer. So in a Blaine Amendment in the state of Missouri, they had used it to say that these scrap tires, there was this place that was providing scrap tires and they were giving them to schools. Well, they could give them to any school, any public school, but you couldn't get them if you were a church school or anything associated with religion. Now, we own we run a preschool here at our church. I don't understand why if the government were giving away swings or if they were giving away playground equipment or they were giving away computers or that kind of thing, why we wouldn't get treated equally to any other school that's in our nation to be able to enjoy the benefits that our taxes go towards. But according to these Blaine Amendments, what it says is we cannot profit from those things. We would not be able to enjoy those things. So this is under review, but again, Justice Scalia has been removed, so if it goes in that there are liberal justices that are going to be promoted into those places, then it becomes problematic for religious organizations to receive any type of funding, any type of benefit that we ought to, as equal people, ought to be able to enjoy. The next one is the one that many of us are familiar with, and that is the Hobby Lobby case. In the Hobby Lobby case, Hobby Lobby objected to being told that they had to provide insurance money, provide monies for abortions that would fund abortions. They said, basically, we are a Christian organization. We do not believe in this. We do not want our money going to that. They were told by the government, you have to. You cannot object to it. It went up to the courts, At the court level, then it was determined, no, Hobby Lobby has a legitimate concern here, and so they won that. However, it was a 5-4 decision. So what happens in the future? You know, what is going to take place if the courts change and turn over? There's another one called the Little Sisters of the Poor case. In this case, a bunch of Catholic nuns, and these Catholic nuns were told that in addition to the cost for their health insurance that they had to provide for contraceptive products. These are nuns. Okay, why are they having to provide for these things? Okay, so it's these types of things that are going up before the court and these questions, and it just becomes, you know, it ought to be an obvious decision. The other issues that hang in the court's balance are things like death penalty, affirmative action, regulation of the abortion industry, and voting laws. Okay, these are all decisions that are going to be made by the Supreme Court in the very, very near future. And we need to be sure that we are voting with our values so that we are choosing people that will have our values so that they can bring those to the positions that God has given to them in this nation. Can you say amen? I appreciate your bearing with me as I go through legal stuff. I am no lawyer. So what is the responsibility of the Christian? I believe that we should be involved. I believe that we should be involved. We should pray. Okay, we should be praying, and we are praying. We should be informed. We should be informed. We should understand these things. We should be able, I believe, to make a reasoned defense and be able to speak it to other people that are around us, so that we might actually be able to influence them to make better decisions in their voting or in the decisions that they make. We should be a part of the political process, and we should vote in elections at all levels. When I was talking to that pastor from Dallas, he was telling me that they were informed by these senators and congressmen. They said, look, these things don't get to us. Questions, like I think it was in Charlotte, North Carolina, there was the integration of the restrooms, and that was a big thing that was going on in the city. He said, these things don't get to us on the national level without at first beginning at the local level. Where were the Christians when it was the first, at the very lowest level, at the local level? Where were they? Who were they voting for? And so many times, you know, and I'm guilty of it. I've seen the local, the area election, and you look at it, and it's like, whose names are these people? I don't know who these names are. We need to become knowledgeable about who these people are so that we can make good decisions at the local level so that it's not getting up to a national level of these ludicrous ideas that are taking place. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to vote and to be a part of it. I have three reasons that I believe that we ought to be a part of it. And number one is this, is that we are called to be salt and light. Okay, we are called to be salt and light. I've presented you with all the political information, all the background at this point. Now I want to give you a biblical defense of why we need to be involved. Number one is we need to be salt and light. Secondly, we are God's stewards. We are God's stewards. And thirdly, God is concerned about our government. God is concerned about our government. Let's talk briefly about we are salt and light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt does a number of things, but one of the things that it does is it purifies. Okay, it purifies. Now at home I have a pool out in the back, and I have to go out to that pool, and I have to put chlorine into that thing. Over and over again. So what is the reason for that? The reason is so that chlorine can get in there and it can purify. Now that chlorine can be deadly, okay, or it can be beneficial. And in this case, you put in a beneficial amount into the pool so that it purifies and it takes care of all those things that we don't want to be swimming in, right? Okay, so that is what we ought to be doing as Christians, is that we need to be in using that salt or being used as salt so that we can purify the environment that we're in. Shortly after the prophet Elisha had received the mantle from Elijah, Elijah was gone and there was Elisha. And so Elisha goes from the river and he goes back towards Jericho, and he walks into Jericho and he finds out a problem. And that problem is that their water system is contaminated. And they say, we got this water, you know, everything's pretty much going good in the city and all that, except we've got a problem with this bad water. What does Elisha do? He says, give me a bowl, put some water in it, and give me some salt. And he puts the salt in there. Now, it's obvious that the amount of salt he puts in there is in no way going to deal with all the water, the vast quantity of water that the city of Jericho needed. But I think that the principle is true. And so he takes it and he throws it into the water supply. The water supply becomes purified as a result. And I believe that that is what God intends for Christians to do in our societies. That we go into our societies, he uses us as salt, and we begin to purify not through what we have done, but what Christ has done in us and through the Word of God that He has given to us to lead us in our lives. Can you say amen? These are some older numbers, but Dr. James Kennedy wrote a book, and in his book he gives some statistics. This would have been at the end of the 90s, so this data is at least 15 years old. But it says, today 4,000 innocent babies had their lives snuffed out, and 300,000 pulpits were silent. The TV networks make a mockery of Christians. Has anybody ever seen a Christian on television that's been shown as an admirable person? No, it's always, you're a buffoon, you're an idiot, you're foolish. And so the TV makes mockery of Christians, make mockeries of the Christian faith and of Christian values, and 300,000 pulpits were silent. Violence, sexual immorality, and perversion of every kind have become standard fare on TV and movies, on radio, and still 300,000 pulpits are silent about it. Teenage suicide is at the highest rate that it's ever been. Rape has increased by 700%. And 300,000 pulpits are silent about it. Popular music and video fill our minds of our children with lyrics that legitimize and they glorify rape, murder, forced sex, sadomasochism, sodomy, and every kind of evil. And 300,000 pulpits are silent about it. My brother-in-law, who lives up in New York, Western New York, he drives a limo as a second job. He tells me of the stories of taking these kids to prom, taking them back and forth from graduation and other events of their lives. And he says, you would not believe. Now, he's no pastor, my brother-in-law. Okay? But he says, you would not believe the lyrics that these kids are listening to. He says, I'm appalled by listening to the music that they want to put on and the things that are being said in the lyrics. He says, it's just hideous. A couple years ago, he played me one song and it was like, okay, you can stop. I don't need to hear anything more. Just unbelievable what's in those lyrics, and 300,000 pulpits are being silent about it. More than ever before, our community needs the influence of Christians. Can you say amen? Yes. Not only does salt purify, but also salt preserves. Salt preserves. Those of us who love beef jerky, thank God for salt. All right? But it does preserve. Our nation was formed in large part as a result of the religious tyranny in Europe. I always get I'll get to that in just a second. Okay, it was formed as a result of religious tyranny in Europe. Let me give a little bit of a history lesson. Okay, when you go back to the forming of the United States, you're talking early 1600s, into the 1600s. By the time 1650, 1660, even though our nation was, formed in 1776, by that time, late 1600s, we had the thing, the Puritans, William Bradford, and so there was a firmly established colonies here in the United States going back that far. Those people came as a result of a religious tyranny that was taking place in Europe. Okay, so whether they were being tyrannized by the Catholic Church or whether they were being tyrannized by even Protestants, believe it or not, okay, these things were going on. And people got away from those things, got on a ship to come to this nation. And God did some miraculous things to make that take place, and they were able to establish a Christian-based settlement that took place here in the United States. As an English teacher, and had the opportunity to teach American English or American American literature to 11th grade kids, I always get sort of a kick out of it when people start to talk to me and say, "You know what? God really wasn't a part of the founding of it." I said, "Really?" Then why don't we go back and let's read the Mayflower Compact? Okay, let's begin to read the writings of William Bradford. Let's read the writings of Thomas Jefferson. Let's read the writings of John Madison. Let's read what they said. Because what they say is that they are significantly influenced by God. So don't tell me that in your reinterpretation of something from some book somewhere that something's different. The primary sources say that they were influenced by God. And I believe that it's our responsibility to continue to preserve what God did in this nation. It's our responsibility to be salty. It's our responsibility to preserve what God has done. Let me give you a few quotes. Thomas Jefferson said this, "All men are created equal. You can probably quote it. And they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. He also said, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when they have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? I think it would have been great in a debate over issues, social issues that are going on, that somebody steps up and says something like, well, what can you expect in a nation when we have moved from the morality that the Bible has taught us and that has constrained us over a period of time, and now you can say you can do anything you want, and we wonder why people are doing whatever they want outside of the law, outside of morality, because we have left what has preserved us all these years. President George Washington said when he was proclaiming our national Thanksgiving, he said, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Wouldn't it be nice if a leader stood up and said that today? John Adams wrote this. He said, we have no government armed with power capable. Listen to this. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. I would have loved in the last debate as I listened to it if one of them had quoted from John Adams. So this is what's going on. We need to go back to what has preserved our nation. He continues, he writes, avarice, ambition, revenge, gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Abraham Lincoln wrote these words about the Bible. He said, in regard to the great book, I have but to say, it is the best gift God has given to men. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. We would not know right from wrong. He also spoke these words at the Gettysburg Address. He said that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, and that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. A nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. A government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. The third thing that salt does is that the salt flavors. Salt flavors. I've come across a show on Netflix that I like. Man Fire Food. And this guy goes around the nation and he finds all these different types of places that are cooking things, all different styles from Kentucky, Tennessee, even New Mexico. And it seems like there was one even more exotic that he went to. And so in these things, he's preparing the meat, he's preparing the food and all this kind of stuff. And you're seeing all the different types of things that are going on. But it seems like the one commonality of it is salt. Throw salt in and maybe a little bit of this. Throw this salt in, a little bit of brown sugar. Throw this salt in. And, so over and over again, there's this salt, but it's creating this flavor. The brisket yesterday that we had a flavor. We call it the ring of smoke. Okay, and part of that on the outside of it is we flavored it with salt on the outside and other things. Dan Pastorini. It was Dan Pastorini's flavoring. Nobody remembers Dan Pastorini. That's okay. He wasn't that good a quarterback. The reality is that God wants us to flavor the societies that we're in. He wants us to flavor the homes that we're in. He wants us to flavor the workplaces that we're in. He wants us to flavor the churches that we're in. He wants us to flavor the nation that we're in. I like this Old Testament scripture in Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 2 and 3, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. How many of you know that as we live, breathe, and move in Christ, that He brings joy to a nation? They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing their plunder. I believe that the handprint of God is on the United States. And I believe that it is blessed as a result of his handprint. His handprint is often felt through his people living their lives to the glory of God. Can you say amen? Another reason that I think that we ought to vote our values is that we're God's stewards. Stewardship is, I think, is an important concept for us to understand, because stewardship says that I own nothing, God owns everything. He has put me in charge of for a season, he's put me in charge of things, but at some point it is going back to him, and at some point he's going to return. I love the parable where the owner of the land leaves. He leaves a manager in charge, but the reality is that he is coming back. He is coming back. That's what stewardship is about. And one day Christ is going to come back, and we're going to stand before him. And what we want to hear, and I believe what we're going to hear, is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," for those that have been faithful to what God has called us to do, when he has called us to be salt. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, we're reminded that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. A friend of mine, Michael Cavanaugh, writes this. He said, "Does your money belong to God?" No. It doesn't belong to you. Your money belongs to God. Does your time belong to you? No. Does your family belong to you? No, none of these belong to you. You are a steward, a manager, a caretaker during this life of what God has entrusted to you. Likewise, your vote and my vote belong to God. Lord, how would you have me vote? It's funny that you go through a year, and if you follow all the political stuff and all that kind of stuff, you get kind of, you know, your blood pressure or whatever, one way or another, going up and down, and you begin to think about it, and ultimately, I can go in and I can cast one vote. That's it. But what I can do is I can influence others, and you can influence others as well. We don't want to misuse our stewardship. We want to do it right before God. Finally, this thought is that God is concerned about our government. God is concerned about our government. The scripture tells us that he promotes kings and he brings kings down. He puts people into places of authority. That God has done those things. God is concerned about the government, and we ought to be concerned as well. I'd like to show you a clip real quick. This is the president up at Southwestern Assembly of God. He actually did this 2 years ago. But he makes some very, very good points in this.
Hello, my name is Kermit Bridges, and I serve as president at Southwestern Assemblies of God University. This year, I have presented a series of messages to our students entitled Voting Your Values. I've been asked to summarize the series in a few brief video clips, so here's the first segment. Ever wonder if God cares if you cast a ballot? Or does he care how you cast your ballot? The answer to both of those questions is yes. Yet how would Jesus have us vote? When Jesus was on earth, he did not reside in a democratic republic like the United States. He lived under the oppression of an imperial dictatorship and had no opportunity to ever cast a ballot. But when he declared, "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's," instead of distancing believers from any connection with the civil government, he indicated there was a level of responsibility to engage in civic matters. Instead of having political leaders imposed upon us, we have the God-given opportunity to select our leaders. Shouldn't God's people be instrumental in influencing the selection? After all, some set of values is going to govern or control the nation. Given what Scripture reveals about the character of God, do you think he cares whether our leaders promote the killing of the unborn or the destruction of the biblical definition of marriage? It only makes sense that Christians should be at the forefront of selecting leaders who will govern according to God's principles and will formulate policies more likely to bring God's favor to our nation. Founding Father John Jay, our first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, declared, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Can you imagine Chief Justice John Roberts or either of our two presidential candidates saying that today? In commanding us to be salt and light in the world, Jesus is encouraging us to influence our culture rather than isolate ourselves from our culture. Some well-intentioned believers feel any efforts to exert pressure on the behavior of non-Christians is wrong. You know, anything beyond evangelism is off limits. As a result, Christians should definitely not engage in politics. This thinking is characterized by the false assumption, I personally believe in such and such, but I can't impose my morality on others. Every time a legislature enacts legislation, it is always an imposition of morality. Laws against thievery impose the morality of the honest over the dishonest. Laws against prostitution impose a sexual morality. Declaring anything legal or illegal is a statement of morality. Legislation is built upon morality, and morality is built upon religion. Founding Father John Adams, our second president, declared, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Even our most irreligious founding fathers, Franklin and Jefferson, championed the need for a virtuous and moral people influenced by faith. God has given Christians in democratic countries a unique way to salt their world that first century believers did not enjoy. We've been granted the freedom to choose leaders that will advance righteousness or unrighteousness. When you hear someone say, God's in control no matter who gets elected, a statement like that is usually intended to ease the guilt of someone who chooses to ignore biblical values when they vote. True, God isn't a Republican or a Democrat. It's also true, God will be in control no matter what takes place. True, God has ordained the outcome for every election. But God has also ordained the means to achieve that outcome. You and me exercising our responsibility to vote. Ignoring what the Bible says about the issues at stake in an election is inexcusable. Ignoring the positions of individual candidates on matters like abortion, same-sex marriage, and religious rights is immoral. Those who say Christians should not try to impose their morality on the populace, listen to the counsel of the late Chuck Colson. The popular notion that you can't legislate morality is a myth. Morality is legislated every day from the vantage point of one value system being chosen over another. The question is not whether we will legislate morality, but whose morality gets legislated. That's all for this week. If you're interested in viewing the series, visit SAGU TV. And look for the Voting Your Values Message series.
I appreciate his perspective on a lot of those things. And the idea of this legislating morality, I have been a part in the past of just going, well, we can't legislate those things. The reality is that somebody's morality is being legislated all the time. A moral decision is being made in every piece of legislation that takes place. And if we don't, as Christians, if we don't rise up and begin to speak what we believe is biblically true, then what is going to take place is that secular humanism is going to become the religion of the land. That is what is going to take place. We're going to follow the path of Europe, and we're going to have a problem. But I think that at this point, what we should do is put a stop to it. I've got a couple comments. Well, why don't you stand as I conclude with these thoughts? I believe that our nation is changing. And unfortunately, it has not been for the better. Okay, but I believe that God is faithful and God is able. But He also gives us and enables us to make a difference in the nation and in the communities that we live in. I want to share with you just a couple of thoughts. I want to show you the difference in vote between one candidate winning and one candidate losing in the last several elections. In 2012, we had Barack Obama and Mitt Romney. We're up for election. The general vote, the difference between it was a total of 5 million votes separated the two candidates. Going back 2 years, 2008, we had Barack Obama and John McCain were the two candidates. The difference between winning and losing was 10 million votes. In 2004, we had George W. Bush and John Kerry. The difference between the two candidates was 3 million votes. In 2000, we had only 500,000 votes separate between George Bush and Al Gore. Okay, so somewhere between 500,000 up to 10 million votes determined who was going to win and who was going to lose. Now, here are the statistics about Christian voters. There are 90 million Christian, born-again Christians of voting age. About 77 million of them were registered to vote, and 51 million of them voted in that election. That means that there's 39 million Christian voters who didn't vote. 39 million. Had they voted, it would have determined every one of our past four elections. But because they didn't vote, the elections went whichever, one way or another, as a result. The reality is that if we as Christian people will vote with one voice and will vote our values, then our nation will be a very, very different place. To some extent, we need to stop blaming everyone around us and take some of that blame on ourselves. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come to you right now. We thank you, O Lord, that you have called us to be salt in our lives, in our families, our communities, our country. And Lord, we can be despondent. We can be depressed to some things that we see, some of the things that we hear. But Lord, we first of all know that you're in control. And Lord, we find our hope in you. We have to find our hope in you, our joy in you. And Lord, I also pray, God, that you would help us and show us ways that we can be salt in our communities. Lord, we know that we can register to vote. We can be a part of the voting process. And Lord, we pray that your hand would be on this election. Lord, I pray that the values that you have placed inside of us, that we bear witness through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, those things would be in our forefront of our minds. And Lord, as we go into these final weeks, Lord, that you would help us to be able to share your truth. Lord, that we would vote the values, biblical values. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless this nation. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here today, Lord. I thank you for bringing them here for this time of enjoying being in your presence. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, be with us as we go to our homes. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer, come on up to the front and join us. Yeah. Also tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be having Ignite Prayer and Praise. A great time of prayer and worship. We've got Teen Challenge that's going to be with us. So it's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to enjoy worship and see what the Holy Spirit's going to do in and amongst us. It's going to be an awesome time. Thank you so much for being here. Appreciate having our guests here this morning.